This morning, we're going to talk about taking offense in Christ. In our text this morning, where we're going to look at several passages, but we're going to start by reading from Matthew chapter 11. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew 11 and have your Bibles ready, because we are going to read together a few passages in our lesson today. Beginning in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 11, it says, and we're going to read down through verse 6. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. John the Baptist, who we know is the forerunner of Jesus. He was arrested by the Jews and he was imprisoned. And wanting to know more about Jesus and probably wanting his followers to be assured as well, he sent them to Jesus to ask if Jesus was indeed really the long-awaited Messiah. So what we just read was Jesus' response to those people who came to ask. Instead of answering a simple yes or a no, Jesus points to the works that he had done, and which were pretty commonly known. And he adds in verse 6, and we just read, it says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, there are other translations, depending on what translation of the scriptures you are using. Some say something like, blessed is he whoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. You know, it seems to me that it's kind of hard, the idea of somebody being offended by Jesus or to stumble because of him. But we do read in Romans chapter 9 and verse 33, Jesus is called a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You see, the way that Jesus lived and how he taught, these things were sufficient to create a faith that he is the Messiah or that he is the Christ of Jewish prophecy. How Jesus lived, we can read through the scriptures. It gives evidence to him being who he said he was. Hebrews chapter 4 and 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So here Jesus lived without sin. He led a perfect life. And here are people still being offended by him, right? The Apostle Peter gives us a thumbnail sketch of Jesus over in Acts 10:38. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So again, why would somebody be offended by Jesus? Yet they were, right? John chapter 1 and verse 11. John 1, 11 tells us he came to his own and his own did not receive him. A couple chapters later in John chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Aha! That might start giving us some insight as to why somebody might be offended by Jesus. People who want to live for themselves, they want to live a life in service of Satan because of that, they naturally resented Jesus, didn't they? And there's no doubt that the demands of Jesus made a lot of people uncomfortable. Jesus demanded change. And a lot of us don't like change, do we? when he demanded change, sometimes that offended people, right? Sometimes we have to do things that maybe, especially in our society, in our day and age, may be uncomfortable, like talking to other people about Jesus. You know, other religions, they say, well, you know, ours is inward faith. We're not supposed to proselytize. We're not supposed to evangelize. Of course, we understand that that is very much what we're supposed to do. And sometimes people aren't receptive to that. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable. Sometimes people don't like what Jesus has to say on a matter. So let's talk for a few minutes this morning about some of the different ways and reasons that people are offended by Jesus. First, they can be offended at his station in life. So think about Jesus for a minute. When it comes to worldly standards, Jesus didn't add up. He didn't even add up to his own apostles sometimes. He was not a great military leader like they were looking for. He never built up a business. He never amassed a bunch of property, or any property for that matter. He had no huge bank account. Financially, he would be considered a stone of stumbling. Jesus never achieved the prestige or the power that we usually associate with success. Over in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, written hundreds of years before Jesus lived and walked on this earth, says he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus was born in a stable because there was no room in the inn. He was reared in Nazareth, of which it was mocked and said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" in John 1:46. His family evidently was poor. His father was a carpenter, and Jesus was trained in that profession as well. He seemingly had a normal boyhood and had none of the trappings of royalty. Despite all of this, though, he was born to be a king. He refused to live as other people thought he should. Some people are offended at Jesus' reputation. Jesus had no social standing of note, nor did his family. He left heaven to come to earth. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Let's read what it says in this matter. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Philippians 2, verse 6 says, "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." No form of reputation. Jesus did not come here with great fanfare or pomp. He didn't live his life that way, even though people did flock to him. He chose the wrong kind of companion, right? Didn't we read about Matthew the tax collector a few weeks ago? About how taboo it was for Jesus to invite him to become an apostle, to invite him to follow Jesus, to come into his home. Jesus made friends with the wrong kind of people by society's standards. His apostles were called unlearned and ignorant men. None of them had the academic credentials to commend them. They had no formal training in theology, no schooling in the scriptures, except maybe, of course, Paul, who came later on. But Jesus chose these men to go before the learned and educated religious leaders with his gospel. How do you think they reacted? They were offended, weren't they? And do you think maybe Jesus did that on purpose? Do you think he chose people that might not have been the most conventional people to be his disciples? There's a whole lot of lesson that we can learn and we can bring out about our life and how Christianity is not for the dignitary, the royal, the wealthy. Can be if they choose to follow Jesus, but it's meant for all of us. It's meant for common, everyday people like you and I. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, we're going to read several passages between Matthew and Mark here for the next few minutes. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus demanded humility to those that chose to follow him. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning of verse 11, it says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus demanded humility out of us, didn't he? We are to be servants, and we are to have the heart and the mind of a servant. And this was not at all what the religious teachers wanted to hear. Think about those in the world today that are prominent religiously. Think of the Pope. Think of some of these mega church folks. Do you see a lot of humility necessarily in those positions? Or is there a lot of pomp and fanfare and elevating those positions above the way they should be? Jesus demands humility from us to be servants to others. This is not what religious people wanted to hear, but Jesus taught it. And even today, some 2,000 years later, we're still expected to adhere to that. Jesus had no financial portfolio. He never owned any property. He had no bank account. On one occasion, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus even said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was homeless, friends. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords said himself, he has nowhere to lay his head. I think there are few things more humbling in life than to not have a place to live. I think we all know that that's something that we as human civilization have dealt with since the beginning of human civilization, homelessness and things of that nature. It's not a problem that's unique to the United States. It's all over the world. And it's a sad situation for in a lot of cases, isn't it? And Jesus, our King, had nowhere to lay his head. When he was executed on the cross, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He just didn't fit the pattern for success in life. So a lot of people were offended by him. Said, "Who is this guy?" Right? Claims to be the Son of God. Here he is, doesn't have any money, doesn't have anything. Had to be buried in somebody else's, a borrowed tomb. They were offended at him. They were also offended at Jesus because he broke traditions. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 7. We know that in Jewish culture, traditions were very important. But what God said was more important to Jesus. Beginning of verse 1 of Mark 7, we're going to read down through verse 7. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace and they do not eat unless they wash, and there were many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Verse 5, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, and this note, this is Jesus saying this now, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, we are not trying to conclude here that it is wrong to wash our hands before we eat. I think most of us do that. I, for one, do. But it is wrong to bind that tradition upon others. Obviously, there was cultural reasons for why they did that, but to condemn somebody else for not following that tradition can be a problem. Let's flip back over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 5, and it says in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? See, here's another example of the Jews being offended. And there's a lot of other examples in Scripture that we can see and read about the Jews being offended because Jesus would not conform to their traditions. And for a lot of us, traditions are important, right? We may have family traditions around going on a vacation or doing something at holidays or birthdays, right? Maybe you have lunch on Sunday, and that's your tradition. If you do, please let me know where you live because I would love to come have lunch with you because usually I'm at home eating a tuna sandwich. But maybe whatever tradition you have, traditions are important to us. But these traditions must never be allowed to come in our minds or in our lives, the law of God. There are a lot of denominational groups out there that have adopted traditions from some origin in the past that have taken place and taken hold in their worship services so much that even though it's not in Scripture, the idea of deviating from it, they can never do. Tradition is a hard thing to break. But we cannot allow it to become the law of God. Some were offended at the hard teachings of Jesus. And Jesus gave what many considered to be very direct and very hard teaching. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 19. And here Jesus was asked about the Jewish practice of an easy divorce. And in Matthew chapter 19, we'll begin in verse 7. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 7, says, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Is this a hard teaching today? Is divorce and remarriage a problem today? Absolutely it is. And there are few things in our world today that can cause somebody to walk away from becoming a Christian than this very topic. Have you ever known of somebody who may be interested in becoming a Christian, but you know their marriage situation is not scriptural? How many of those people, and I know there are examples of this happening, have dissolved their marriage after they realized that it was unscriptural because they were not scripturally divorced to their first spouse? This is a hard teaching, probably one of the most difficult teachings that even today we have to deal with in the church, right? This and many other matters can be reasons why people depart from the faith or don't become Christians. He gave such a hard teaching in John chapter 6 that even his apostles were shocked. Let's turn over there to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. People were willing to walk away because of Jesus' difficult teachings. The truth is that Jesus considered any sacrifice on our part would be rewarded amply when we enter heaven. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But in verse 26 of that same chapter, he also showed why such a sacrifice was worth it. Says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus talks about love, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to even love your enemies. He constantly showed the necessity of doing just what God said. Like in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, which says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He never promises us an easy road to heaven, but he did tell us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He even said in Luke 14, verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. One of his apostles later said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus stresses the idea that it is going to cost us dearly to serve him. But in the end, in the long run, it's going to cost us a whole lot more if we don't. Some, lastly this morning, are offended at the simplicity of the gospel, and we're actually going to talk about this a little bit more tonight. Many are looking, even today, for some kind of mystical something that will make them feel like they're being saved. But 2 Kings chapter 5 teaches us a great lesson. Over in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. But our friend Naaman was a leper, wasn't he? His wife's slave was an Israelite, and she told him there was a man in Samaria who could cure him. But when he came to God's prophet Elisha, the prophet told him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Of course, how did Naaman react to that? Naaman was insulted, and at first he refused to do it. But eventually, he was told in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 12, it says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went in a rage. Eventually, Naaman came to his senses, didn't he? Naaman dipped 7 times in the Jordan, and he was cured of his leprosy. Looking back to the New Testament, Jesus told the apostles kind of something similar as far as obedience is concerned in Mark 16. In Mark 16, Jesus told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We also read in Mark 16 that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. How do people react when they hear that instruction today? Some are offended, right? Some may react just as Naaman did. But God didn't give Naaman an alternative just because he got mad, did he? It was basically one of those, take it or leave it, buddy, right? You either do it or you're not going to get cleansed of your leprosy. Similarly, today, we have a responsibility. And it's a take it or leave it, right? We're not going to change. We're not going to influence God's decision on a matter. Naaman could have just done what God said and be cleansed, or he could continue as the leper. You can either do what the Lord says and be saved, or you can continue in a lost state of sinfulness. Jesus doesn't give us a multiple choice decision, does he? Take it or leave it. You know, some people look for the Lord to speak to them in the still of the night while they are asleep. But he speaks to us how? Through the Word of God, through the Bible. Some people expect the Holy Spirit to guide them. But the Holy Spirit is not going to guide separate from and in opposition to what God says in His holy word. We need to turn back to the Bible as a culture, to the simplicity that's in Christ, and to do what He says. And He promises to save you and give you an eternal home in heaven. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. It's as simple as this. Trust Jesus and do what he says. Couldn't be much clearer, could it? Despite this, people are still offended at his teaching. People still don't want to break away from the life they're living to follow him. This morning, we have an opportunity to make sure that we're on the right path. If you're not a Christian this morning and you want to make sure you break from that life of living in sin and living for yourself to come out of the watery grave of baptism as a new creature, that can happen. The baptistry's ready. Or if you're like me and most of us in this room this morning, you already are one of the children of God and you are endeavoring and trying to live your life in a way that pleases him, but maybe there's something that's distracting you. It's causing you to stumble on your way. Remove that rock of stumbling today. Remove what hinders you from living a life of faithfulness. There's an opportunity to make that need known. We can pray with you and for you. We can encourage you.